God bless you, saints. It's good to be in the house of the Lord.
Yes, it is.
We certainly heard a wonderful sermon yesterday, and we're come expecting this morning. You come expecting, ready to meet God this morning? Well, let's just go. We'll share our screen here. Make sure I can get this set up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we're so grateful to be able to gather around your word and look into these treasures that we unpacked this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless us as we study these things out. And be with Brother Ronnie as he's preparing, Lord, to bring us the word this morning. Grant it, Lord, that you'll just set our hearts in order, Lord Jesus, to receive what you have for us this morning. In your name, amen. Amen. So now we've kind of been going through Hebrews chapter 7, and as we meditate on these scriptures, as we look through them, think about, now these are my words, the theme of Hebrews is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, that Paul's trying to set in our mind that all of these things that the Jews, the Hebrews understood about the Old Testament were a shadow of the things that now he was pointing to, that Christ had come and paid the price for us, for all of our sin, for our healing, for our redemption. And so he's saying in Hebrews chapter 10, if we just skip ahead to that chapter and then we'll drop back to Hebrews chapter 7. He said, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So he's trying to set in the Hebrews' mind, the people that he's talking to in that day reading this letter that he wrote, that now we have access to something that was in the Old Testament was just an image, looking ahead to something that was coming. Now, you think about what a shadow, all the shadows in the Old Testament, just kind of run through a few, that Jonah in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights was a shadow of Christ that would die and be in the earth. And that the bronze serpent was also a shadow of Christ suffering on the cross and like the bronze serpent of sin, representing sin already judged there on that tree or on the staff that was held up. If all the people would just look at him, look at it, they would live. And the manna that fell in the wilderness was actually something that they ate, but still was a shadow of, he said, I am that bread of life that came down from God out of heaven. He was the fulfillment of that shadow, and the rock that the Israelites drank from was a shadow of Christ, who was our rock, that out of him comes a wellspring of everlasting life. And the tabernacle in the wilderness was a shadow of Christ and the model of our new birth, that God will take us through the outer court, inner court, holy of holies. And a model of the human condition, that you've got a body and a spirit and a soul. It's a shadow of who of the thing that now we can look at and see our redemption through Christ. And the first Adam was a shadow of the second Adam, as was laid out in Romans chapter 5:14. And the Passover lamb was something that they ate, but was a shadow of Christ dying for us. And now we eat his body word as we come to church and we read the Bible and we're actually partaking of the whole thing, eat the whole thing like they had to do it there in the evening time. And the cities of refuge were a shadow of Christ, that we've got somewhere that we can run to when we do something that we're not supposed to do, that they would run until they got to that city. And when they got to the city, they were safe. And the temple veil was a shadow of Christ's body that was torn on the cross. And Isaac, the promised son, was a shadow of Christ that would come. And Elisha feeding 100 men with 20 loaves was a shadow of Christ that would sit on that hill and feed all of the different ones that were gathered there with just a few fish and a few loaves of bread. And even Elisha, so many things that you could go through with in the Old Testament, there were a shadow of the things that now we can see in substance, in reality. Elisha's dead body giving somebody life. Elisha's body laying there in a grave, but yet when somebody touched it, they came back to life, touched his bones. And Christ died for us, and his death is what gives us life. And so Elisha's dead body was a shadow of Christ. And all of these things that we're speaking of. So now Paul's trying to set in our mind that now we've got the reality. And that Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 7 is what he's pointing to, a shadow of things to come. Then the Old Testament, the law gave us what God demanded. But Calvary gave us a provision that satisfied God's demand.
Yes.
You see, if you go back and study, and I hope you are, is that go back and read through Hebrews chapter 7 and see what, just kind of study it out and meditate on those things. That as Paul's talking about Melchizedek, he begins to wind up that chapter talking about how we need a new priest. The priesthood changed, the law changed, everything changed because now where God gave us his requirements. Now we've got a priest, an eternal priesthood, not just a priesthood that, where they have to keep passing it down to their son and on down through generations. But we've got an eternal priesthood in Christ Jesus who paid the price for us and who satisfied all of God's demands in the law. So Hebrews chapter 7 says, for there is verily, in verse 18, verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. There's no way for the law to make you perfect. The law can tell you you're not perfect, that you need something. But the law, there's something else is required. What's required? The life of God and the believer, the life of Christ, that he would give his life on the cross to pay the price for you, that same life could come and live in the believer. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So that's really, that's the sense, I believe, of what Paul's trying to communicate to us in Hebrews chapter 7. The bringing in of a better hope. Now, what is that better hope? We talked about it, laying out that shadow of good things to come in the Old Testament when Melchizedek came walking up to Abraham and they had he served him bread and wine, and then you can see how that foreshadows Christ there in that upper room, and he's serving his disciples bread and wine. And even what did that foreshadow? What did that represent? It actually represented him dying on the cross for us, where Jesus said, "This is the blood, my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." So there on that cross, what's the difference between that man that met Abraham? That man was the God in theophany come down, but then he robed himself in flesh and became our kinsman redeemer. That man that talked to Abraham came and was born in a manger to be our kinsman, to die on the cross so that we could have his same life. So in verse 6, it says, "But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." And see, there's Paul. He's trying to set out that in our mind to understand that Levi was part of Abraham, and he actually paid tithes to him in the same way that you were part of Christ. God knew you, and he had it all planned out. He knew you were coming. And he had the whole story all planned out. He wasn't surprised by anything. Brother Bram said, "In things that are to be," he said, "you are all pre-planned by God. Nothing happens by chance. With God, he knows all about it. It's all pre-planned, planned for many generations back so that you could be here tonight. Did you know that? Just think that you at one time, I'll repeat this again, you at one time was in your father, in the gene of your father. Now, he didn't know you at that time, neither did you know him at that time. But you see, then you were put in the bedding ground in the womb of mother through holy wedlock, and then you become a person expressed in the image like your father. Then there's fellowship." So you see what Paul's talking about is he said, "As I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." Brother Raymond said, "In God's power to transform, you were in the loins of your father, but your father could not have any fellowship with you until you were transformed into a body of flesh. My son there was in me. I wanted a son, but he was in me then. See, he was in me then, but through wedlock, he was transformed into a man like me, and then he become like me." Well, you think about Jeremiah saying before, God telling Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." That's something to think. If we could realize that God knew before the foundation of the world that we'd be sitting here this morning, that He knew that you'd have need of something. And if we can set in our minds that the minister is going to come forth, is going to give us exactly what we have need of, because God knew before the foundation of the world that He knew we'd need it. He knew you'd be sitting here. I think that should give comfort to any believer to know that God had it all your whole life and the eternal life, the day you would get it, and everything all planned out. He said in spiritual amnesia, He said, notice, and He is in me and I in Him. Every Christian that's a real, genuine Christian was with Him. With the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy before there was a foundation of the world. We were identified in the immortal realms with God 10 million years before the world was ever formed. I was back there with Him. If I got eternal life, I was there with Him. I was identified with Him when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. And you think, look at that little graph I've got over there on the other side, that from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Levi. That's a long way, but yet God knew Levi was coming all the way back then, before four generations back. See, what are we talking about this morning with Melchizedek? Abraham met eternal life walking up to Him, and that same eternal life was manifested in the flesh and died on the cross for you, so that same eternal life will come back into you, into the believer. You think about that. God, we were trying to tie him back into Genesis 1:26-27, that God had it all mapped out, the part of Himself that was going to be manifested in you, and one day you turned aside, you heard the word preached, and you were connected with that to eternal life when you received it. Like Brother Ram said in the message investments and the message leadership and the message things that are to be, you receive the Holy Ghost. You receive eternal life. So Brother Ram said in the message identification, when you receive eternal life, there is only one form of eternal life. That's the Greek word Zoe. Is that right, brother? God's own life. So you being a son, you become part of that life. So the life that's in you never did begin, and it never can end. I hope maybe, I don't know if you can see this chart too good, but the top part is that the eternity, Genesis 1:26-27, and the bottom part is time. So down here in time, you were born in sin, you went through a journey, you were born from your natural mother and father, but there came a time when you got connected to eternity. When you received the word, and the word that you heard was quickened, and now you're connected back with what God foreknew you to be before the foundation of the world. And God's power to transform, He said, just as you were in your father at the beginning, a germ seed. Did you know that, every one of you? You were in your great-great-great-great-grandfather. Also, did you know that? Read the book of Hebrews. Read the book of Hebrews, He's saying, where that we find that Levi paid tithes when he was in the loins of Abraham. Four generations behind him, when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, it was accounted to his great-great-grandson down below him. And he was then in the loins of Abraham. There you see. So what are we talking about? Eternal life. And Brother Ram said, in the possessing all things, he said, now we find out that he met him. And after the promise had been vindicated, he had fellowship. Melchizedek come out to bless Abraham. And he said, blessed be Abraham, and blessed be the God of Abraham, the possessor of heavens and earth. Oh my, how I like that believer's promise. You say, what's that got to do with us? Maybe this morning you're thinking, what's all of these things that we're studying about got to do with me? What has got to do with you is there's a promise laying in God's word, a promise of eternal life to every believer. The believer's promise is eternal life. The believer's promise is life, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, fruits of the Spirit, divine healing, a dozen things. I got wrote down here nearly, that is your possession. It's your possession because you're part of Him. So in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 7, it says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, if you could get perfected by the Levitical priesthood, what do you need another priesthood for? For under it the people received the law. What further need was there another priest that should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now, if you ever read the Pilgrim's Progress, you remember that how the pilgrim started off with that burden on his back, and he went journeying with that burden. He was trying to get rid of the burden, and the only thing that can get rid of that burden of pilgrim in that story was the cross. That's the only thing that we can get rid of our burden. That's why we needed another priest, because what's going to get rid of your burden of trying to live right, trying to do right? What good does it do if you're like the rich young ruler and you do all the things, but yet down in your heart you still got iniquity? Down in your heart there's something wrong, there's something twisted. You can't love your brother, you can't love God the way that you need to. Right. That, what good does it do if you can keep all these things? And like Jesus told the rich young ruler, yet there's something lacking. There's something lacking in your life. We needed a priesthood that's different from that Old Testament priesthood, an eternal priesthood, that God himself would come and die for us. So it's a little bit small. I don't know if you can read all that, but I'll just run through. So the order of the priesthood is going to be changed from the order of Aaron to the order of Melchizedek. The priesthood is going to be changed. What's the difference now? The order of Aaron was an imperfect priesthood, but the order of Melchizedek is a perfect priesthood. The order of Aaron is temporary. Every year you got to repeat your sacrifices. You got to come back and you got to do it over and over again. But the order of Melchizedek is a permanent atonement. Christ entered in once for all. The order of Aaron is insufficient, but the order of Melchizedek is sufficient. That Christ's sacrifice was sufficient to make a way for the believer's perfection. The order of Aaron can't reconcile man to God and can't represent God to man and can't remove the sin barrier, but the order of Melchizedek can. The order of Aaron cannot bring man to perfection, but the order of Melchizedek can. The order of Aaron is just earthly. It's just a priesthood that's passed down according to the flesh. But the order of Melchizedek is a royal heavenly priesthood that isn't based on any carnal lineage that's passed down from generation to generation, but it's based on eternal life. The order of Aaron, the priesthood after the order of Aaron is that the priest that comes to represent you is a sinner his own self. But the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek is a priest that is sinless. The high priesthood after the order of Aaron is under sentence of death and under condemnation of the law, but the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, it broke the power of death and fulfills all the requirements of the law through faith in Christ's sacrifice. So if we keep reading through Hebrews chapter 7, it says in verse 12, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe," not Levi, but now he's going to talk about Judah. He's flipping everything over. "Of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life." God sends his power into the church to make you live different and think different and to cover over all of your sins. To satisfy everything that the carnal commandment cannot. "For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." Right. What kind of a new commandment are we talking about? The commandment that Jeremiah prophesied of in Jeremiah 31, where he said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." He's saying, I'm not going to make a covenant where with all these things that you got to keep, but listen to the covenant he's going to make. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You think about what a blessing it is that law that Moses came down from the mountain with, if you could take that law that was on the stone and put it into a believer's heart. Now that law that they looked at and kind of pondered over, but now it's alive inside of a believer, living and walking on 2 feet. Now you can love somebody the way that they... Somebody smites your face or spits on you, you can love them back. Because the law that was on those tables of stone is now written on the tables of your heart. So that's I told you we're going to put things together all the way from Melchizedek, serving bread and wine to Abraham, bring it all the way over to Christ in that upper room, serving bread and wine as a type of the New Testament. The New Testament has blood, the life of Christ, and his flesh being broken on the cross, his life being poured out so that we could have fellowship with him, so that all those attributes that were in him could be put on display and manifested, and he could have fellowship with us and talk with us and love with us and show and reveal himself to us. So Brother Ram said in Hebrews chapter 7, he said, when he was preaching this, he said, you can't, no matter what you do, you quit drinking, quit smoking, quit telling lies, go to church and try to do this and try to do that, you're still carnal. That's just law. The law makes nothing perfect, but what makes perfect? Christ. I might quit lying, quit stealing, quit committing adultery, quit chewing, quit all the things, and I'm still carnal. God don't receive it because I have nothing to offer him in propitiation. But the minute that I lay my hands upon the blessed head of the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I'm no good, will you take me as your servant? And God kisses away my sin. I stand perfect in the sight of God. I'm not standing on my own merit. I'm standing on his. And he has perfected us through his suffering and his blood. That's the Melchizedek that Paul's talking about in Hebrews chapter 7. I'm not standing on my own merits like the rich young ruler. When Jesus talked to him in verse 17 of Mark chapter 10, he said, when he was going forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He was trying to inherit life, eternal life, by just keeping the law. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. There's something we need that goes beyond just keeping the law, just being a good church member, just coming and paying your tithes, but we've got to be born again. In Hebrews chapter 7, if we keep reading, in verse 20, he said, inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath. But this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And the scripture that we keep going back to in Psalm 110, the Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God made an oath. He made an oath to Abraham that he was going to give a promise. He made an oath during Psalms that he was going to send a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So Brother Bram was saying in the water of separation in 1955, he said, the Old Testament, we had laws and bylaws and things that people had to do by the works of the law to be saved. But God wound everything in the Old Testament right up and put it in Calvary. The believer now only has one thing to do. Look to Calvary and be born again. That's all it is, just so simple. The laws and all the ceremonies and everything passed away with the shedding of the blood. When my shadow was coming to me, when my shadow and I meet, my shadow is no more, but I took the place of my shadow. And that's the way the law was, and so forth. The Old Testament was the shadow of the New Testament and was fulfilled. Grace and law met at Calvary, and law was fulfilled, and grace come into existence. Paul said in verse 23, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And Brother Brown said this about this. He said, there it is now. If I try to represent my own case, I'll lose it. If I try to represent, say, well, my daddy was a good man, my daddy was a preacher, well, I've lived in church, I still lost it. But this man is a perfect one, Christ. He sits there and offers his blood constantly for my sins. There you are. So in verse 27, Paul said, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this did he once when he offered up himself. And the musicians can go ahead and come forward. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. What's the word of the oath? The oath that I'm sending a promise. I'm sending the promise of a priest after the order of Melchizedek to give you eternal life. In Genesis chapter 22, he made Abraham that promise of a promised son. And in Psalm 110, he made a promise of a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And Brother Abraham said again, he said, but the real thing is this, nothing in my arms I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, O God, naked, wounded, need succor. Oh, I most humbly come, Christ, confessing that I am nothing and there's nothing within me. Receive me, O God. Then God receives you. Now, you might not even know your ABCs. You might not know coffee from split peas. You might not know G from haul, right from left hand. It don't make any difference what you don't know. There's one thing you must know, that Jesus Christ took your place as a sinner. And you take your place to stand in his righteousness, confessing every day that you're wrong, and love him with all your heart, and your whole motives be set towards him. You'll make heaven. That's all there is to it. For the love that was in Christ, for the life that was in Christ has to be in you, or you're lost. There's the theme of Hebrews chapter 7. Brother Ram, Paul said in verse 28, he said, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. You think about that, the lyrics of that song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, is speaking of that oath. The immutable, two immutable things that a God who cannot lie made a promise of eternal life. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. And Brother Branham said double cure. He swore by it. Two immutable things that a God that cannot lie made a promise to you. We've got something that we can lay hold on this morning. Meditate on those words as you prepare for the sermon this morning, and just think about that and let it build up your faith in you this morning. God bless you. Amen.